big. Others, because they know their responsibility to be in the house of God. And a lot of time when the pastor is away, what happens? Then the members stay away. But we're not worried about that. Those who are here, we pray that God will bless you as a result of his word. We thank God once again for another opportunity to gather around his holy word. We thank the pastor for allowing us to be able to stand. Even though the pastor is away, we ask him that we continue to keep him in prayer. Amen. Pray that he has a rejoiceful time there. He need to get his rest, but yet, when he get back, by the time he get back, be time to go again. But that's okay with us. He deserved it. And not only that, but he's going to participate in the final homegoing service for Brother Pingetta. Thank God for Brother Kirk. We want to do something that when you get down to the end, it's kind of sad when you end a series. Today we want to end our study on apostasy. And so we're going to spend majority of our lesson reviewing, but it won't take that much. And then that final lesson, it won't take that much as we deal with the final aspect of apostasy, and that is judgment. And that's why I mentioned to you from the beginning that apostasy is no friend to the believer. And we have to be very, very, very careful of that. I want to do now to call your attention to the passage of Scripture for the last time. Read our scripture lesson from the book of Hebrews, and we're going to ask that you stand with us. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 through 27. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 through 27. Paul says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Father, once again, we thank you for this opportunity where your people can come to your house, and our focus is on you. And as we gather around your holy word, you made it possible that we can do this. And as we gather around your holy word, there's an expectation that we're going to hear the voice of Christ. Amen. And Father, as we are listening, we ask that you will just give us our heart to receive the truths that is being proclaimed from your word. Cause us, Father, not only just to be excited over the truths that is being heard, but cause us, Father, to be more and more dedicated and more faithful to the obedience of your word. Your word, Father, is given to us with the expectation that your people will obey. And Father, we pray that if there's any who are listening, by the way, and maybe some who are present here, that it's up to you, Father, that we pray that your will be accomplished. You bring those who are lost to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I cannot do this, but we know that you can. You're still in the saving business. And we're asking today, Father, if it's your will, save the day. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Amen. Our God is so awesome, is that right? Amen. When it comes down to saving, I don't have to worry about that. You know, when God gets ready, amen, he will save. And sometimes we want to rush God, is that right? But nobody can get saved unless God's purpose is being fulfilled. Is that right? God knows the exact time. He knows the exact location where he wants to save you. So you keep that in mind. Whatever means and whatever method that he wants to use. But it's always involving the working of the Holy Spirit in one's heart. I want to look at that last verse, that verse 27. That's how we're going to close out this series. Paul says, "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." In lesson number one, as a reminder, we learned that apostasy is a state or a condition. in which one is in, by the way. It is a dangerous state to be in it, and I hope you are listening very carefully. This condition is described as a seed hidden within the innermost fabric of our corrupt human nature. And by the way, every one of us has that in our human nature. This seed needs nourishment like all seed. And this seed is fed with fear and unbelief. And it will begin to grow and develop into several stages. And when it is fully blown, it will bring destruction and ruin. And you need to take heed to that, because this is what we're going to see here in our text today. The end result of apostasy, amen, is destruction and ruin. Apostasy, by the way, is not something done accidentally. It is a willfully falling away from Christ. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. See, apostasy is making shipwreck of the faith. And that is rejecting the truth in a world where everyone is encouraged to embrace whatever feels right. And this is what we're living in times like this. Whatever feels right. And I'm not afraid to stand up. And I say, well, whatever feels right don't mean it's right. Amen. We want in the right, though, and we can find it in the Word of God. And so many of these coward Christians, I don't mind calling them by name and using that term in front of them, are afraid and ashamed of Holy God. They let the world dictate to them by saying that it's okay to talk about being gay and being a lesbian and all this other junk that they're bringing in. But it's not okay. Now, if God approves that, then he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Is that right? And we know that he's not going to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah because God is holy. Is that right? And they need to understand that. And I don't mind telling the truth, but I expect a backlash, even from your own family. Too bad. To reject faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, this is what they are doing. They are ignoring the truth of God's holy word. Now listen to that. Ignoring the truth of God's holy word. See, when our conscience becomes hardened to the point that we no longer hear or heed the voice of the Holy Spirit, our faith becomes like a splendid ship tossed against the rocky shore, useless and abandoned. The Holy Spirit's role is God in us, by the way. When we enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, his Spirit comes to reside. He guards, he guides, and directs us in the way that we should go. Without his navigation, our faith will surely be shipwrecked. It is our utmost importance that we remain in step with him and listen to his still, small voice. And Paul said to the Jewish Hebrews in chapter 3 and verse 12 that apostasy is the heart's departure from the living God. And then Peter says in 2 Peter 2 and 20 that apostasy is a returning to and being overcome by the world after a previous escape from its pollution through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by the way, that knowledge was not a saving knowledge that they had. And we want to imply that. Now, we also learned in lesson 2 that Paul introduced to the believers the doctrine of Christian perseverance. He had to do that before we can talk about apostasy. See, perseverance is defined as a continuous effort to do or to achieve something despite difficulties. And there will be difficulties. It's not easy to live a Christian life, is that right? It's not easy. But we can live it because Christ had made it possible, because we can see the example in his life. And you know, Christ is not going to tell us to do something that he haven't done. Is that right? And we can overcome simply because of Christ. And I thank God for our wonderful Savior. Now, Paul said in Hebrews 10 and 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Is that right? And how many Christians are holding fast to their profession of their faith? How many really? And we don't try to answer it, because we need to examine our own life. But I know you're not holding faith when you are silent and allowing the world to dictate to you how to live. But let me remind the believers of their responsibility. The believer responsibility before men of the world is this, is refuse to be poisoned by the world's unbelief and lawlessness. Now, if they want to live lawlessness, we don't have to live lawlessness. If they want to live a life of unbelief, we don't have to live a life of unbelief. That's our responsibility, to continue to trust Christ. We must hold fast, that is to keep secure, lay hold of tightly, and avoid letting go of the profession of our faith. And this, we need to hold on to God's word. And so many people here are dropping the ball. Maybe a possibility they're not saved. Maybe they're just a professor instead of Christian in heart. You heard of a person being Christian by in name? And I believe that majority of these people are Christians by name. Because what we see in this world ought to be troublesome to all of us if you're a true Christian. Voting is not something that we need to play around with. When you refuse to vote, and I believe, brethren, that you are dishonoring this country and you are dishonoring God. And many people don't like hearing that. But when we make a profession of faith, and let me remind you, when I came down these aisles, I said, man, look, I'm coming down these aisles. I was trembling, Brother Keith, and I keep saying, I was nervous when I came down these aisles. But I made a profession. And that profession is simply an acknowledgement that I claim personally to be a Christian. And when I looked at you all here in this church, I said, man, church full of Christians. I want to become a part of this family. This is what they're saying. When I came down these aisles, it was more than just talking, brethren. I gave a vow that I had renounced the world, the flesh, and the devil, declaring that I have disowned my own wisdom, my own righteousness, and my own will, and have received Christ as my prophet, priest, and king. My prophet to instruct me concerning the will of God. My priest in order for me to meet the claims of God. And my king in order to administer in and over the government of God. When I came down these aisles, I was telling you that I hate sin and desire to be delivered from its penalty and its power. Yes, when I came down these aisles, I claimed that I have thrown down the weapons of my warfare against holy God and has now completely surrendered to his just demands upon me. And those are claims that I was saying when I came down these aisles. And by the way, when you came down these aisles, you were saying the same thing. But let me ask the question, was it true? Yeah, you're in a hurry to become a member of a church. Yeah, yeah, you come here at Southside. This is what you're claiming. I'm a Christian. Well, you're claiming all of this. Is that right? You're claiming in your testimony that I am prepared to do what? To deny myself, to take up my cross, and to follow the example which Christ has left for me and how to live for God in this world. This is what you're saying. And when you fail to live the life that you profess to be, shame on you. Shame on me when I fail. And by the way, brother, we do fail from time to time. And that's what we learned in lesson number two. Kind of hard, kind of rough, is that right? Kind of rough lesson. I like rough lessons. I like something that's going to shake us up. Because you need to hear this here. This is the statement that we're saying. In lesson number three, Paul reminds the believer of their responsibility towards one another. Is that right? This is what we learned. Paul said in Hebrews 20 and 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I like that verse. See, the word consider means to think about the person in very carefully order. See, we think about that person when we consider them in order to do what? To obtain certain facts about that person. You know, not to criticize that person. Is that right? That's not why I'm watching you. And by the way, we ought to be people watchers, by the way, with the task of figuring them out in order so we can love them. And then we can help them to love others. That's our responsibility as believers. When you're looking at another brother, another sister, that's your responsibility. I need to try to figure this person out, getting all of the facts. I don't need nobody else telling me about so-and-so. See, that's our problem. If you want to get to know Brother Wilder, hey, I don't need to go to Brother Keith. Brother Keith, tell me about Brother Wilder. I don't need to go to you. I need to go to Brother Wilder. If you want to know something about me, come to me. Is that right? If I want to know something about you, I'll go to you. See, I care less about what other people have to say about me because they're not going to tell the truth anyway. They're going to add what they want to it or give their own opinion. That's the problem that we have. If you want to know something about somebody, you go to that person directly and you find out. And see, our purpose in this is so that we can provoke. And work, by the way, provoke means to stimulate. Stimulate. Give them a good joke. You know, such, and I gave that example. You know, pastor, and he's not here, so I can talk about it. Driving with his wife in the vehicle, and he dozed off. Now, what do you think Sister Hannah going to say? Wake up, darling. She's going to be yelling. Is that right? Wake up! See, this is what we need to do towards one another to stimulate. Because, see, if a brother or sister is not loving right, we need to tell them. There's nothing wrong with you yelling at them in that sense, to bring about the stimulation. Because the love that we're talking about here is God's love. And by the way, God's love is what he prefers. Is that right? It's not man-made love, fleshly love. But God loves what he loves. And by the way, Christian love is a sure mark of salvation. Somebody said, where do you get that from? Well, Jesus said it in John 13 and 35. He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Amen. And that's true love. Is that right? True love. And I like that. And then in lesson number 4, Paul reminds a believer of his duty in regards to the world and with his own brothers and his own sisters. There in Hebrews 10 and 25. The Apostle Paul informs us it is the believer's responsibility and it is the believer's duty to attend public worship. Amen. Amen. I don't have to beg you. See, I'm so glad I love our pastor. You don't see the pastor begging you. Don't beg nobody. Please come back on his knees like some of these other churches. Please come back. Please come back. He's not doing that. See, the pastor has his way of doing it. You know what the pastor does when the service ends? He reminds you of the next service. Is that right? Unless you sleep somewhere, the next service, he's going to make the announcement. Is that right? But he's not begging anyone. He's just making an announcement. And so that's ought to be very clear. You know, you own your job or you're doing something else when an announcement is made. Seems like everybody has no problem when it comes down. Well, we're changing the pay date. Instead of Thursday, you're getting paid on a Tuesday. Not many people are going to miss that. Is that right? Well, you tell them, well, we got some extra work that we're going to be doing this coming Friday. I need you to do this, and what's going to happen? I didn't get the memo. Well, that's the way it goes. I didn't get the memo. Well, you got the memo today. It's your responsibility, and you ought to be wide open. You ought to know the schedule when we're going to be meeting. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. It's all our responsibility. Should be nobody upset. See, John Gill said, it is the duty of the saints to assemble together for what reason? For public worship. Amen. Why? Because, first, number one, on account of God. That's why we need to be here, on account of God. Because God has appointed it, he has approved it, and whose glory is concerned in public worship. It's all about God. Is that right? That's why we worship him. He's glorified and honored. He gets the glory. I love that. He gets the glory. It's all about him, praising him, not us. And then, number two, we need to be here because on account of the saints themselves. Is that right? Now, why do we need to be here? Well, if you want to be delighted, you need to be here. You need to be here to be refreshed, to be comforted, to be instructed, to be edified and perfected in the Word. Is that right? The Word of God is possible. You know, make it possible. Yeah. Yeah, the pastor stands up here and preaches the Word. But see, what I love about our pastor is not simply on basic evangelism. I hear that all the time in most churches. You're robbing the other members of the doctrines that need to be taught in the Word of God. So we get taught here. And that's where the messages from pastors need to be very strong. We need to teach those members that are already present. And then at the end, we hear the message of presenting the gospel. There's nothing wrong with that. Because those who are here need to be edified. We need to be fed. Is that right? And it's sad. And let me say this. It's very sad. The only feeding that most members get, I call it spoon fed. Spoon feeding. You know, like spooning. You know, when a baby starts, the baby has to eat somehow. Is that right? The baby can't feed him or herself. Is that right? So you go get a spoon. Now, my mama didn't get a spoon. I'm just going to be honest. But she had it in her mouth. She chewed it enough, take it out, and put it in my mouth. That's what they did in older days. There's nothing wrong with that, but I don't think we can do that today. with all this stuff going on, you know, but to be honest, and sometimes, and, you know, instead of baby food and all that kind of stuff, but yes, sometimes. But then, you know, as they get older, want us to get weaned off of this so we can be experiencing some real food, and likewise, in majority of the churches, the pastors continue to giving them milk, no meat, milk. When you're constantly giving a person milk, and no other kind of food, they'd be smaller than I am. Is that right? You know, smaller than I am because don't eat that much. Is that right, Brother Wilder? Don't say anything. But I wonder how most of us look spiritually. Probably like skeleton of bones. That's very sad, is that right? But we need the proper nourishment from the Word of God. And thank God that it can come as a result of the Word of God. In lesson number 5, Paul warns the believer against apostasy from the faith and profession. He says there in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice." Now, we said that in our last lesson because it's very important. And let me remind you of this. When one apostasize, he does it willfully, that is intentionally, after weighing out his options, and he makes a conscious decision to abandon Christ. Now, let me say this. When you reject Jesus, the Son of David, you are rejecting the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Now, the angel said it very clearly to Joseph what Jesus' purpose was. You know, thou shalt call his name, who? Jesus. For he shall save everybody. Not everybody, is that right? But he shall save his people from what? From hell? I get tired of that, man. He didn't save from hell. That's the problem. You got so many people here wanting to be delivered from hell, but yet they're still in their sin, loving their darling sin. That would never work. See, some people never thought of that, didn't they? Yeah. Majority of these pastors out here is teaching people delivering from hell instead of preaching it right, delivering from sin. And that's very, very important. That makes a big difference. And by the way, rejection of the sacrifice of Christ leaves no alternative sacrifice. There's nothing else out there to help you. Is that right? And listen to this. God has no plan B. All that is included in plan A. Don't need no plan B because his plan A is going to be successful. Is that right? Praise God. Is that right? His plan A will be effectuous. And nothing can stop it. And then I like what Marvin Benson said before we get ready to look at our text today. Marvin Benson's answers, he said, "Of course not. For the Levitical sacrifices are abolished. It is Christ's sacrifice or none." I like what he said. So if we reject Christ as God's sacrifice for our sins, we will now face his certain, terrifying judgment. And that's what we're going to talk about just for a few moments. It won't take that long. We'll be out of here in the right amount of time. And so this brings us to our final lesson. And Paul makes a clear announcement concerning the positive punishment for the apostates. Now, know what I said. He's making it very clear. This is a clear announcement of the positive punishment of those who abandon Christ. And look what he says. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now, note how Paul starts this announcement off. He starts it off with the conjunction but. See, this conjunction opposed the person spoken of in verse 26, who reject the perfect sacrifice of Christ, and now it introduces to them the inevitable, terrifying alternative to every person who has received and rejected Jesus Christ as the only sacrifice for sin. Look at that. Paul had already said earlier now in Hebrews 2 and 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So you can't forget what Paul said. Now, he mentioned that earlier. But here in Hebrews 10 and 27, Paul answered that question. He said, if we neglect God's great salvation, we cannot escape God's great fire. And that's what this verse is saying today. If you reject God's great salvation, then you're going to have to meet God's great fire. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but we're just speaking the truth. Is that right? John Owen says, when a man under the law had contracted the guilt of any sin, as was in its punishment for its legal expiation, thereof no sacrifice was appointed or allowed, such as murder or adultery. He had nothing remained but a fearful expectation of the execution of the sentence of the law against him. And that's what you got. Those who reject Christ, the only thing that you have is a fearful expectation of the execution of the sentence of the law against you. And this is what Paul here is saying. I don't believe in pure people who sin and call themselves atheists. I believe God has in every man heart and conscience that they really, after they reject Christ, they stand in fear expectation that something is going to happen to them. Quickly, Paul speaks of the only available alternative for them. He said the only thing that they got is look, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment. Now look at that. Shouldn't be nobody angry. Is that right? Because I'm not angry because that point to me. I'm a child of God. Amen. I accepted Christ. I have Christ as my perfect sacrifice. Amen. He represents me. I don't have to worry about the wrath of God. But this is what they got. A certain fearful looking for of judgment. And by the way, looking for simply means expectation. It is a personally felt expectation that they have. They are afraid because they know that they will receive what they deserve. And that's what that word means, by the way, looking for. And that word is only found in Hebrews 10 and 27. They're expecting to be judged and sentenced. But they can't do anything else about it because they have rejected Christ. Fearful means terrifying. While they are waiting for this judgment, they are in terror right now, at this moment, those who have rejected Christ. And they will live their life forever while here on this earth in fear. Yes. They will be so afraid to stay in one place so you can find them running, doing this and that. And this is what's going to happen at the end. Because they're going to be so afraid of the judgment of God, they're going to be crying out for the rocks to fall upon them. It's just too bad. They're going to have to deal with the fire of God. Nothing else that they're going to be able to do to protect themselves from the wrath of God. Aren't you glad to be a believer that we are safe We are sheltered in the arms of Christ. Is that right? I'm glad. And the judgment that speaks of, the truth of God's judgment produces this fear looking for. And simply because of the judgment of God, it produces that. It is a divine judgment which condemns the nature of sin, by the way. Sin brings on God's judgment, and God's people need to remember this. This refers to the God of this universe, by the way. This word, judgment. Judgment is the divine punishment which shall come upon the apostates. It will be a righteous sentence proportional to their own awful crime. There will be a full and open trial with an impartial condemnation of them. And by the way, there's no standing between pardon and damnation. You know, like the Catholics got, you know, purgatory. There's no such thing as no purgatory. Amen. When you leave here, you're either going to be with Christ or you're going immediately to that place of torment. And by the way, there's no standing ground in between that, because that contradicts the word of God, and that doctrine that the Catholic believer of purgatory also robs God of his glory and his honor, and say that what Christ did on Calvary was insufficient. By the way, you keep that in mind. You believe in the doctrine of purgatory, you got a problem. And that's why we don't present that gospel, that kind of trash here, because that's not the gospel. And the word certain points out something which is fully defined. It denotes that there are no words to describe this judgment. By the way, there are no words to describe this judgment. I don't care what you read in the scriptures. It's going to be much horrifying than what you read in the word of God. There's no words that are going to make it actually as it is. It's going to be worse than that, by the way. Looking for, well, by the way, fearful intimates that the punishment will be so dreadful that when men come to apprehend it, they will be filled with horror. And looking for shows that the apostate already have a sign of God's wrath in their conscience. And I believe that. Very quickly, examples of some outward visible judgment in this life upon wicked men. See, Saul in the Old Testament had a terrifying expectation. You remember when Samuel died supernaturally, he appeared and declared to Saul, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shall thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." And then the scripture said, "Then Saul fell straightway all alone on the earth and was so afraid because of the words of Samuel." Look at that. And even King Belshazzar suddenly saw a hand appearing with handwriting on his palace wall. Is that right? And when he saw this, his countenance changed. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote once against another. And then the description of the nature of this judgment very quickly is called fiery indignation. This described the nature of God's judgment awaiting the apostates. Indignation means jealous, by the way. Burning emotion, inner feeling boiling over. See, this speaks of God's anger towards sin. His anger shows itself by fire, by the way. This is the emotional picture of his wrath. But God is not just a little bit angry, but passionate, burning with fury. See, these words denote the resistless, tormenting, and destroying power of God's wrath. God is highly incensed against the apostates, and indescribably will be his dealing with them. And his judgment will do two things. It will express, and it will answer his infinite justice, his power, and his holiness. And now, as we prepare to close, we're not trying to scare anybody into this. But what we as God people need to realize, yes, you know, they want to focus that God loves everybody. But we just see here that God is also a God of justice. Is that right? God is holy. And he demands that we be holy as well. God hates sin. And at the end, he will prove to them that he hates sin. Is that right? And that's something that we need to do. And so, now, what is the fate of the apostate? Well, the fate is very plain. Now, listen here. We shall devour the adversaries. That's how we're going to close. We shall devour the adversaries. The word adversaries speaks of those who are against God, who are hostile people towards holy God. Not only are they hostile towards holy God, but they're also hostile towards God's people. And you see that right now in the election process. Is that right? How these people that are so far out to the left, I don't call them left anymore, they're far out to the left. I this is more wicked than I can even describe what they are doing. You know, how can you be a Christian and yet have no problem with abortion? Have no problem against separating our ties with Israel. Have no problem against law and order by defunding the police. And everything else that goes along with that. It's very troublesome. But let me tell you this here. Not only are they hostile to holy God and to God's people, they will always go about opposing and resisting. And so, therefore, devour simply means to consume. And I'm glad Brother Philip and Brother Larry right there. See, the word devour has something to do with eating. I'm not going to leave Brother Wilder out of that picture, too. Amen. Devour means to eat it all and nothing left, not even a crumb. Keep that in mind, brother. I believe that this is an allusion to the dreadful fate which overtakes the two sons of Nadab and Abihu. There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. Also the judgment upon the men who rose against Moses, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, when the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, so that they went down alive into the pit. Devoured them. The wrath of God is nothing to play with. And now, these are the words that we're going to close with. These adversaries are enemies of God, and God will show himself to be their enemy, by the way. Yeah, that's right. That's right. God's wrath shall devour them as to all happiness, all blessedness, all hopes, all comfort, and relief all at once. That means they will have no happiness, they will have no blessedness, they will have no hope, no comfort, and no relief. But God's wrath, by the way, Brother Roger, shall not consume their being. Oh, man, what are you talking about? Yeah, I meant what I said. They will spend eternally burning and never will be consumed. I don't believe in annihilation because that's against the word of God. They shall be devoured. They shall be eternally destroyed, both soul and body, burning, 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 burning. That is everlasting punishment, forever, punished forever, everlasting destruction, forever. That's the end result of apostate. And this is that which the fire shall forever prey on them and never consume them. And my prayer is that by God's divine grace, he will deliver us from such a doom. Father, we come. We thank you, Father, for this lesson. Father, thank you for your grace. This doom that we just talked about, Father, we're so thankful that you have delivered your people from this. There are others out there, Father, who hate you, who stand opposed against you, knowing all of this truth, but yet they will not come to you. I just pray, Father, that your will be done. I pray that you will encourage your people to continue to be faithful and to hold on to the profession of our faith and to live lives, Father, that you have appointed for us to live, and that is a life of holiness, which you have instructed and ordained us from eternity to live. Once again, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your great plan of salvation. You love us, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit who is continually working in our lives. and abiding in us. In the name of Jesus, we pray.